One of the ways Lauren and I have gotten to know people here at Oak Grove, so many friendly faces, is through serving. I serve here as the worship pastor, and Lauren, she's runs the tech many weeks. But we also serve in other capacities too, in the nursery and on Wednesday nights and things like that. And so I want to extend to you an opportunity for you to also serve. And so if you're already serving in a significant way, I want you to hear me the right way when I say thank you so much for all that you do. You know, we don't want to burden you or make you feel like you have to do 100 different things. So unless you're in a season where you have the bandwidth to do so, you know, it may be best to just continue serving where you already are. And from Pastor Matt and I and the whole team here at Oak Grove, we just want to say thank you for all of your hard work. If you're not serving, though, we want to get you involved and connected in our church. If you're a regular attender, we want to encourage you to sign up to serve in a different ministry of some way. You can scan the QR code in the seat in front of you or on the back of the screen here. Or you can come even talk to one of us, Pastor Matt or I, your community group leaders, or the elders alike. So there's so many ways to serve. We like greeting, serving coffee, prepping communion. Those are kind of like low level commitments. Those people still work very, very hard, but it's not, you know, a huge commitment. And so that might be a way for you to get involved here at Oak Grove. And of course, there's so many other ways as well. You know, I'm not going to lie, we have significant needs in our church for people to serve, not just on Sunday mornings with the nursery and the tech ministry and all other, you know, capacities, but also on Wednesday nights. We have students here at Oak Grove who are so passionate and love coming on Wednesday night, and we really need people to come and serve as leaders. That doesn't mean that you're going to teach a class or anything like that. We're just looking for adults to come and love middle school and high school students. There's also other ways you can serve in the nursery, like I said previously, or on Sunday mornings, our kids ministry, they could use a hand as well. Christ wants to be king over every aspect of our lives. That includes our money and our time and our relationships, every part of your heart. And so when you serve at Oak Grove, it might mean you have to say no to other things like sports or community or time at work or with your families. And so we want to encourage you to lead out in faith and to serve here at Oak Grove. In some of these areas, we've had so many wonderful people serve in small groups and have been serving for a very long time. And while they love the ministry, they need some relief or assistance. So I want to encourage you today to step out in faith and find a way you can serve here at Oak Grove. Now, if you'd like, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to John 15, verse 1, is where we'll start. Last week, Pastor Matt, he brought us a new sermon series called Abide, and it's all about living with Christ, abiding with Christ, if you will. So John 15, 1 through 8 says this. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit more. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, as the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. May the Lord bless this time we have together as we grow as wholehearted followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you so much for this time we have together as a biblically strong community. Lord, I pray over our hearts and our minds that you open up our hearts to you, Lord, that we receive your word well. Lord, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' almighty name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, church family. It's good to see everybody today. I'm surprised I don't see some tank tops out here with the warm weather we've got going on outside. I don't know what's wrong with y'all. So, no. It's good to be here today. If we haven't had a chance to meet in person, I'm Matt McGee. I get to serve as a lead pastor here at Oak Grove, and it's a true delight. I was thinking this week about just the environment and, the fact that when God spoke everything into existence, which Genesis tells us there was nothing. In the beginning, there was God. And then God created, and he created everything that is by speaking it into existence. He did it in an orderly way, and he did it in a way that was sustaining, as he had created the perfect environment for everything that he created to survive and to thrive on this little planet called Earth. Now, Earth is enormous to us, which tells you something about how small we are compared to the universe. But as he did so on the third day, he gathers the waters together and he created plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And God saw that it was good. That's Genesis 1, 11 and 12. He created plants that are and fruit bearing trees and vines to reproduce because he created them with seeds of their own kind. In other words, right out of the gates, God didn't start by planting seeds. He started by creating the full-grown plants at whatever stage he created them, and he placed within them seeds so that these plants, these vines, these trees could grow and reproduce of their own accord as they were able to take in enough of the nourishment from the environment that God had created. So what do they need? Plants to grow. They need things like light, which they typically get from the sun. They need to be watered consistently with the right amount of moisture. Vines, which is one kind of plant, they need nutrients from the soil and from the air. They need space, room to sort of spread their wings, if you will, right? To be able to grow and to expand. And they need the right kind of temperature to be able to grow in the right environment for whatever that particular kind of plant is. You know, you go shopping at a nursery and you look at the zone that tells you what kind of plant it is for or tree it is for the zone where we live and what your setting looks like, the soil, different things like that. And so if you went to look for plants or vines or trees or whatever, you sort of like match what you're going to buy with what you think your skill level is for keeping it alive. You know what I mean? So I was thinking about this week and I learned there's a thing called an air plant and it's got some other fun names. I know some of you are like, you're just learning about this now. I'm like, absolutely. And I'm just going to own it. It's just where I'm at with, my ag skills. They're not very good. So I was like, these are the coolest little things. And probably if you're one of these people that thinks you're good at plants, but everything around you is dying, maybe you should check out these air plants or there's some other names, but they look kind of neat. They require very, very little maintenance. Okay. And so anyway, you can thank me later, by the way. But here's the point, right? Plants or vines, they're dependent on this variety of God-given resources. And that's why Jesus' vine metaphor that Pastor Aaron just read for us is such a suitable metaphor. The message that Jesus is teaching is so necessary for his disciples who walked with him then and for you and me today. I have this sheet of paper on here that's causing my Bible to keep sliding down and not distracting you, but it will. I'll be twitching in a minute here, so try to get that fixed right now. It's necessary. It's necessary, as necessary for us today as it was for his disciples in the first century. And so this morning, I pray that we will see and embrace three necessities for a fruit-bearing life in Christ. Three necessities for a fruit-bearing life in Christ. Rona, I'm behind a little bit. Why don't you go up one slide and that'll help us out. Let me give you the main idea in two ways. I'm going to give it to you in a sentence version, and then I'm going to give it to you in a bullet point version. So as a sentence, it's this. In order to bear fruit as Christians and so prove to be his disciples, so don't miss that statement, we must realize our dependence on Christ through active exposure to his word so that we know how to ask our Heavenly Father, so that we know what to ask him for in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to say that again because it's a mouthful. In order to bear fruit as Christians and so prove to be his disciples, we must realize our dependence on Christ through active exposure to his word so that we know what to ask our Heavenly Father for in Jesus' name. So let me just help us a little bit by sticking that into an outline form, right? Three necessities for a fruit-bearing life in Christ. Number one, realize your dependence on Christ. Realize your dependence on Christ. Number two, cultivate active exposure to God's word. And number three, ask for whatever dependence on Christ and understanding God's word cause you to desire. Jesus gives quite a promise there when he says, ask for whatever you wish in my name. So the first point is that we need to realize our dependence on Christ. Everything in the Christian life begins and ends with Jesus. The gospel, which is the good news. It's the good news that starts with the bad news. Pastor Matthew Evan McGee is a sinner. If you know me very well, it won't take you long to realize that that's true. I mean, there's a general sense in which we know that about humanity. Every person sins. And Pastor Matt's at the front of the line. Matt McGee's at the front of the line. I needed a Savior. The bad news is, as I think about it from human terms, I can't fix my problem on my own. And that's so countercultural to everything about our society. You got a problem, fix it. You deserve good things from God, so fix it. Get yourself right, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, solve the problem and get it done. The problem is we often think that getting it done is going to church enough times or getting connected with people, and all of those things are good and all of these things are helpful. But at the end of the day, we're not about religion. Now listen, religion in and of itself can kind of get a bad rap. You know, Christianity is a religion, right? There's an organization to what happens, and there's prescriptions that God gives us, and so we follow that, right? But what we try to focus on when we say that is we're not focused on the religious activities that encompass evangelical Christianity. The Bible says first and foremost that we have got to get our relationship with God settled. And that happens through Jesus Christ. You can talk to friends. You can talk with family members about religion. You can even talk about God. And most people don't get upset by it. As soon as you bring Jesus into the equation, the conversation can change. Because Jesus is exclusive. And what I mean by that is, we believe that the Bible teaches there is one way to have a relationship with God. And that is only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they talked about that differently. They had faith or a confident expectation in what they did not see, but believed confidently was coming, in the coming Messiah. Now, God has given his perfect Son, who is the image of the invisible God and the exact representation of his being. Colossians and Hebrews tell us. So when we look at Jesus, we see God. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but I just want to encourage you right on the front end of our time together. It often requires, I would say, I mean, it's different for different people at times, but it requires a significant level of humility to say, I can't fix this. I can't do enough good that's going to outweigh the bad. Because one sin, the Bible says, separates me from God. And so I can't get to God even to have a conversation about how to fix things unless I go through Jesus. Consider what Jesus has just told his disciples in John 14. He's just been telling them to believe in God and in Christ himself. He's speaking in the third person. And that Jesus is going to, he says, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And of course, if I do that, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to myself. And so then Thomas, a follower of Jesus, who's confused at this point, and I'm sure he voiced, you know, you ever been in a situation where somebody voices something and you're like, oh good, I'm glad she asked, or I'm glad he asked the question. I'm sure there were others who asked the question I'm glad there were others who were glad that he asked the question first. Others were thinking it. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus, this is the response to Thomas's question here, John 14, 6 to 11. So Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. Now that doesn't mean most people. It doesn't mean some people. It means no one. No one can come to the Father. In other words, no one can have access to or a relationship with the Father in heaven, the Almighty God. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an aside, but I was meeting a few folks who were helping set up chairs this morning. And a couple guys were, I was coming from my car in here, and they were coming in, and they were getting ready to walk around the building and come in the main door. And I had my key out because I usually come in through this entrance right back over here. And so I said, hey, you guys want to come in here with me? It'll save you some walking in the cold. And they're like, oh, yeah, sure, that'd be great. I come over and one of them says, not an exact quote, but he says essentially, but we often find our way into things through other people. And I said, that's the gospel. We find our way in through Jesus and through Jesus alone. You've got to know someone in order to have a relationship with God the Father, and that someone is Jesus. And so Jesus says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Inference, because you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who lives or who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. In other words, Jesus, as fully God and fully man, is doing works that only God, divinity, can accomplish. And he's saying, believe who I am because I'm demonstrating my power, because the Father, the Holy Spirit, is working through me to accomplish these works. And then in John 10:25, Jesus answered and he says, I told you and you don't believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And in these passages, Jesus is talking to two different groups of people. One group of people who believe in him but are struggling to try to make it all make sense. Another group of people who are very antagonistic to him. And he is communicating in no uncertain terms, you're not of me. He's communicating to these two different audiences, and he's communicating these three basic things. The works that he's doing are to demonstrate his divinity, as I've already mentioned. Secondly, if you recognize his voice, in other words, if you see Jesus for who he is, and to pair it with John 15, which we're looking at today, if you realize your dependence on Christ, if, then, you are one of his sheep who hears and recognizes his voice. Now, let me be crystal clear. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'm going to do it anyway. Without a relationship with God, without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and without knowing God's word, we don't randomly hear from God through other signs or mystical ways of thinking about it. Unless you know the Father through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't hear anything from God, because God has spoken to us, John 1 tells us, through his word in Hebrews 1. So a lot of times I talk with friends and we talk about the Lord, and like these two crowds that were having conversations with Jesus, the conversation becomes, well, how can I really know what God is like? Look to Jesus. For some reason, friends, that is unsatisfying to people. Because some people hear his voice and they respond, while others do not. Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, it's not really ours to make sense of, except to say, we see what God is teaching us, we believe it's true, and I know that it's not going to be my conversational ability that's going to talk someone into the kingdom of heaven. If someone is one of God's people, they will hear his voice. Maybe for the first time, they've heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ 10, 20, 30 times, and all of a sudden, one day, it clicks. It makes sense. The biblical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ come to save sinners makes sense. The light turns on. We talk about it like being pricked in the heart, so to speak. That's the phrase that Peter uses in Acts 2, I think it's verse 38-ish. They're pricked in the heart. And when someone is pricked in the heart, it's a combination of the right knowledge. You got to understand what the gospel actually is. And that knowledge making an impact on your affections, what you love. And all of a sudden you go from loving yourself first and foremost to now loving God above all else. And being overwhelmed with gratitude that God would save you. There's no sense of, I deserve this, I've taken these steps, and now I'm in with God. No, you've got to come in the door through someone else. You have to take the access that someone else has given you, Jesus Christ, and come to the Father through Jesus, because he alone is the way and the truth and the life, and the only way that anyone comes to God the Father. So you read the Bible and you say, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Now, if you don't get the Bible right away, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. But if you have no interest to put in the work to understand and know what God says about himself in the Bible, then you ought to question whether or not you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, if you are, you'll hear my voice in the Word of God, and you'll recognize my voice, and you'll follow me. John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. In the same way that vines need light and nutrients, soil and the air, the right kind of environment or space to grow, which means, the right temperature to thrive, so we, as God's people, need Jesus. And the relationship between Jesus for salvation and Jesus for the everyday life of walking with God the Father is by knowing Him in His Word. And how do you realize your dependence on Christ? Well, if you go a day, a few days, a week, maybe even a couple weeks or months, right? We all have our seasons where we struggle in our obedience and in our faith, right? But your soul misses the Lord. The challenge is, or a challenge, is that we can get really encouraged when we meet together like this. That's good. God has created us to do life together, to do relationship together, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 5 says, you know, don't forsake, you know, giving up meeting together, but continue to meet together and consider how you might build one another up in love and good works. That's why we need to meet together. But if this and being with other Christian people and not opening up the Bible on your own, you are a malnourished Christian, if a Christian at all. I am going so far as to say that if you don't have a desire to know God through His Word, you need to question whether or not you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Because a follower follows. Now, maybe you haven't been discipled in that way. There can be lots of reasons. So that's why I stopped short of making a declarative black and white statement like that. But here's your opportunity. Our elders and our community group leaders and Bible study leaders, both for men and for women, our greatest, one of our greatest charges in the ministry is not to run programs, which is why we have simplified a bunch of things here, because we are creating intentional space to have discipling, shepherding conversations. And I would just say, I would encourage you, if you need to grow in the Word and you're not sure where to start, it continues like it began, with humility. To say, you know what, I really don't know the Bible well and I'm not much of a reader. Okay. No harm, no foul. God has wired us all differently. But in faith, take God up on His Word and initiate. Call me, text me, or an elder or someone at the church that you're more comfortable with and say, you know what? I almost never read my Bible unless I'm in a church group. And that needs to change. I want it to change. Because I want to abide. I want to remain in Christ. There is no Christian that gains anything from God by knowing more than you do about the Bible. The only gain is this. One, we're able to know the Lord more, which brings a high level of accountability to walk with the Lord. And two, one of the greatest joys that I've had is sitting down with people who are insecure about their knowledge about the Bible and just talking plainly and slowly about it. And I don't mean slowly because they're not able to understand. I mean slowly because God's Word is rich, which means sometimes you just got to go real slow. And I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, please don't let your pride stand in the way of your ability to abide in Christ by growing in His Word, which is our second point. I think I've preached most of it at this point. Of the three necessities for a fruit-bearing life in Christ, you've got to cultivate active exposure to God's Word. And I say cultivate on purpose, right? And we've talked about intimacy with Christ and fellowship with Him and His Word and keeping His commandments, which John, in 1 John 5:3 says, His commandments, they're not burdensome. When you know God and you love Him and you begin to understand how He works, it's not a burden to walk with God and keep His commands. It's not easy, it doesn't come naturally, but you find that it's joyful and you want to follow him. You want to walk in the truth in those ways. Listen, to cultivate something means to prepare it or to develop it. That means it's not one and done. It's not the first time you open the Bible and you read it, you're like, oh, and this heavenly music plays and you understand it all and it makes great sense. No, you read it and sometimes you read it and you struggle with it. One of the best advice that I got, pieces of advice I got from someone when I was younger was take a small book of the Bible. Well, we'll get into that later. But the smaller book of the Bible and read the first chapter every day for a week. And then the second week, read the first chapter and the second chapter every day. For a week, right? The first week, every day, takes about 5 minutes to read these chapters. And then another 5 minutes thinking about what you've read and identifying one aspect of the truth to think on throughout the day. And the third week, you read chapter one, you read chapter two, and you read chapter three every day for a week. And once in the week, you read one, two, and three. Week four, you can see the pattern. Every week, you're reading what you've read up to that point, at least once. But every day, you're reading the chapter that you've focused on. We need to saturate our minds with the Word of God so that we begin to learn how God thinks. And it is okay that it takes time. It's okay that it's not reading a chapter or a verse or a paragraph and understanding it the first time through. What it means is that we need God's help. And, you know, we need to soak our minds and our hearts in the Word. Because there's understanding it, and then there's learning how to put it into practice. Learning how to walk it out. Which is much harder than just saying, now go do this. Okay, so how do I learn how to do this while I'm depending on the Lord? Well, that has to be practiced. I love in Philippians 4, Paul's talking about the secret to being content. And he says, I have learned the secret to being content. That means I've tried some and I've struggled. I've taken steps forward and I've had some steps back. I've had to learn what it means. I've had to learn how to put it in to practice. This is a time of year when sometimes our throats struggle and the air is drier, and I find myself drinking more tea this time of year. Of course, I don't stop my coffee drinking. I just add it to my coffee drinking. So I drink tea. And here's the thing. If you put a tea bag in a cup of hot water for 90 seconds, it's going to be horrible. Unless you just like warm water. I mean, I leave that sucker in for like 10, 12 minutes before I take a drink of it. I just like stronger tea, if that's even stronger, depending on you. It's all opinion at this point. But the same principle is true, that the more you expose yourself to God's Word, the richer your understanding will be. The better it will taste, if you will. And the more that you expose yourself to walking in faith, and obeying God when it doesn't make sense. You mean I'm supposed to do that with my finances, or I'm supposed to handle that relationship challenge in this way? That goes totally counter to everything that seems to make sense to me. But that's what the Bible says. And so you learn through repeated exposure to apply God's principles, which help you remain. I mean, this idea of abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, is talking about persevering to the end. It's not some mystical union that you have with God. It's about building your relationship with the Father through the Son, allowing Him to do His work in you through His Word and the circumstances of your life so that you can press on to the end. So that you can persevere. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This verse says that when we apply ourselves to the word, well, actually, this verse is just saying, here's what the Bible does in you, right? It affects your thinking and it affects your acting, okay? Doctrine or teaching is, how do you think right? How do you think about a situation, or how do you think about God in a way that's accurate? Because if you have a conception of God that is inaccurate, you're not going to follow God in the right way. You have to know what's accurate, what's right. Reproof is how not to think wrong. So in other words, this is what you ought to think. Make sure that you don't think this. And then regarding our acting, our actions, doctrine, reproof, correction. Starts over here with the acting. Here's how not to act wrong. And discipline, training, and righteousness is, here's how to act the right way. So think rightly, act rightly. So we are more and more conformed to the image of the Father as we are. Point three is that we ask for whatever dependence on Christ and understanding God's word cause you to desire. Now, Pastor Matt, the Bible says, ask for whatever you wish, and I'm asking and things aren't happening. What do you do with all of that? Well, we're going to come to that in 2 weeks, more specifically. But for now, let me say that God has taught his children, his disciples, how to pray. And it doesn't mean it's the only way you can pray, but it ought to look something like when Jesus says, the guys say, hey, Lord, Jesus, how do we pray? And he says, like this. Like, you ought to get out your notepad and write something down or text a note to yourself and say, God taught me how to pray. So if I'm going to pray in any way that's close to right, I should probably follow what he says. Now, he explains prayer in more than one location. So it's like you get a glimpse of it here, you get a glimpse of it there. You know, you get different glimpses, and that's okay. Aim for one of them first, right? Matthew 6, 5 to 15. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to explain it. He says, when you pray, don't be like hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they might be seen by others. There's the motive. Don't do that wrong motive. Praying loudly and praying in front of others for the motive of being seen by them, propped up. They've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't you love that? The Father knows. Our Father, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you give others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. God's done a work in your heart that causes you to humbly respond to the sins of others. And if you respond in obedient faith, well, it's a demonstration that you've been forgiven. When we know God the Father by abiding in Christ, by spending time in his word, we learn to love what God loves. We learn to desire what God desires. And then we can take Psalm 37, 4. We're going to put verse 4 up in a minute, but I want to read it in context here. So, Rhonda, you're not missing anything. It's not there. David writes, don't worry because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the wrongdoers. In other words, why does life seem to go well for these people who are not living the right way? Psalm 73 answers more about that. Don't be envious. Don't worry about it. They will soon fade like the grass, and they will wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And here's verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You see, this passage is not talking about following religious rules and expectations or patterns and thinking that when you talk to the Lord, come on back up here for a minute. It's okay. Those things happen. When you talk to the Lord, that He's going to say, oh, you want that? Oh, I'll give that to you. What this passage is communicating, and every passage that talks about prayer, is this. Put into practice the steps that God has clearly given us in His Word to build your relationship with Christ, to remain in Christ, and build your relationship with the Father. As you do that, as you work at it, as you break a spiritual sweat, learning how to do it, cultivating it, even cultivating the desire, your soul, your heart, your thinking will become aligned with God's. And therefore, as you delight in God, you will pray for things that please God. You will ask for results that aim to glorify God. And you'll do it with open hands. That relationship you think is so crucial to you, enjoying life and having a happy life, you'll begin to say, Lord, what is it that you want for my life? I want to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to open my hand and I'm going to let go of control. It's an illusion anyway. The more I cling on to things that God says in His Word are not true, the harder it's actually going to be when God does it for me, or when some other consequence or catastrophe happens that might not have had I obeyed God's Word. I gave one example. It applies to 100 different areas. Now here's a challenge for us as we just wrap up and seeing these three necessities for a fruit-bearing life in Christ, right? Realizing our dependence on Christ, cultivating active exposure to His Word, and then asking for, praying for, whatever dependence on Christ and understanding God's Word cause you to desire. Now there's a challenge here to start getting after it by doing the things God says we're supposed to do in a way that is not doing it by abiding in Christ through His Word. So my encouragement to you today, if you say, I'm in a place where I really need to learn how to abide in God's Word, set a reasonable goal. This is the time of year where it's real easy to say, I'm going to read through the Bible. Great! If you read through the Bible in a year, wonderful. If you read through the Bible in 2 years, wonderful. If you don't read through the Bible in a year, but you grow by developing an exposure, cultivating an exposure to the Word, and learning how to methodically move slowly through the Word in ways that are thoughtful and proactive, where the Lord has your heart. Well, that's how you're going to learn to remain in Christ. And it's how everyone who says, I strive to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, must approach God through His Word. You know, we have a lot of resources, and sometimes having a lot of resources can be overwhelming. So let me just say this. I want to direct your attention to, and we've got more than what's immediately visible back there, but this is a really helpful prayer journal that goes through the Psalms. You know, sometimes people struggle with knowing what to do as they read the Bible. And so this is just a guide. There are 15 things like this that are very helpful. Pick one and commit to it at a reasonable pace. And so this is a guide that walks you through how to do this. And this can apply to any passage of Scripture. And then we have two. One is black, one is red. Journals that take you through the Psalms. It uses the same pattern as this. This can just be applied to any passage of the Bible. And this takes you Psalm 1 through 41. Next book starts at, it's red, it starts at Psalm 42. It just gives you a way to think about how to approach the Scriptures. And we want to be helpful, if nothing else. It does me no good to preach a sermon that I know I have to be real intentional to work at and to keep and to grow in a way that doesn't actually help you take a step forward. So I want to help you take a step forward. Now, here's the challenge. Some people hear his voice, and others don't. And if you don't hear his voice here, I want to hold out the same gospel message that I held out to you at the beginning of this sermon. Yes, read the Word, because in reading the Word, you'll see the Lord. But turn from your sin to a holy, gracious, and loving God who has made a way for you to have a relationship with Almighty God. And his promise is that he will give the Holy Spirit to everyone who is a Christian. If you're a Christian and you recognize that you have been in sin by omitting what God has called us to do, please don't get into the pattern that is not biblical of trying to do enough good to make God happy. You know what delights God? And if you learn this, you will learn to be delighted in it. Confess your sin to God. Don't make excuses for it. Just call it what it is. God, I haven't been interested in growing as a Christian. Whatever the reasons. Somebody offended me 15 years ago and I just sort of thumbed my nose at the church and anything the preacher says. Or somebody else. That's not my problem. It's yours, and your opportunity is acknowledge it as sin. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins and you'll be saved. God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's simple. But it's also hard to humble yourself. But that's my prayer for us. In one way or another, church, we all need to humble ourselves.